For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And it lives in 1 Corinthians 13, which is essentially, even if you're not a Christian, you'll know 1 Corinthians 13, because it's probably used at every single wedding that you'll ever go to. It's a famous bit from Paul on love. And it's quite convicting. So I want to read this entire portion, and it'll make sense into the story I'll tell you about me. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And the thing that I feel God is saying, as far as the relevance of this, is confirmed, I believe, in Helmut's speech, is that myself and Cheslin spent some time with a Seventh-day Adventist yesterday, a lady who joined our table in our spirit walk, and she came to us. We didn't have to go to her. She saw that we had Bibles out, and she saw that we had a guitar, and she was drawn to us, besides the fact that Jesus Christ lives in us. That's another factor, but she came to join our table and to have fellowship with us. And we are Shofar, we are a Christian church, and they are Seventh-day Adventist, and we have difference in belief, supposedly. And so she proceeded to tell us a little bit about what she believes. The first thing was to navigate through the Bible and to show us various things about why the Sabbath is on the Saturday. My auntie believes a similar doctrine. But this scripture is something that comes to mind always when I listen to something that is so complicated that I am left confused at the end of it. It's like the scripture that basically nullifies your works. It nullifies anything that you think you know, because it lists love as perfect and us as anything but. And it also compares people who speak in other tongues and those of angels to a clanging cymbal. So love is the most important thing. And in my life, it feels like what I've experienced is the challenge to love and the quest to overcome the obstacles that life throws in our way, the obstacles that our families can throw in the way, the obstacles that our career can throw in the way and prevent us from loving in the fullness that God has called us to love. And that is the anointing which Jesus places on all our lives. So I grew up in a Christian home. And I experienced the fullness of a Christian home group, a Christian foundation. My mother and my father raised me really well, and I felt extremely loved. And I went to a school. I excelled in primary school. Everything was going fine. As far as my relationship with God, he lived at church. And I didn't necessarily want to go to church all the time. But when I got to high school, I'd endured certain things in primary school that left me kind of feeling empty. I didn't feel attached to any of the friends that I'd made there. And I wanted to get away from the northern suburbs and go to a southern suburb school to have a fresh start. Because I really felt like I'd kind of been put in a box. And it was sort of the beginning of a running away, I guess. Just wanting to, you know, be somebody else, be somebody new. I wasn't sort of super comfortable in my skin. When I got to high school, though, I experienced the same things that I was running away from. It followed me there. All the failures that I had followed me to high school. And eventually, after some of my friends decided to go to a weekend away in Amanus without me, I was left broken. I was left not really disillusioned, really, not understanding what I was doing wrong. There was something wrong with the way that I was offering myself up to others, that it seemed to not really be good enough. And so my mom persuaded me to go to the Christians, who is always the last people you want to go to if you're a high school student. It's like, oh, mom, really, the Christians? Okay. And I went to a youth group, and it sort of like felt like joining the B team for sports. But, you know, it was really fun, and you know, love was something that was there. And it sort of felt like, instead of going from my home scenario to a high school, which is quite cold, it felt like going from home to home. And it was an environment where I was able to be built up, and I was able to sort of thrive, and I wasn't necessarily judged. So I started frequently going to this kind of youth group, and I was introduced to a camp. I went to a camp when I was 15. And when I got there, I didn't really know what to expect. I'd committed to 4 days in like Verleersdorp at the SOS camp. And the first night, God touched me. And he spoke to me about what Jesus had done on the cross. And for the first time, away from my parents, away from the safety net, away from all the work that they had put in, I was left to stand alone. I was even away from the friends that I had made in school. I was sort of surrounded by smiling Christians, and that's pretty much it. And it was a way of God taking me away from that and placing me in a place where he could actually speak to me. He could minister to me. For the first time, I accepted the offer of salvation for me. And over the course of that weekend, God established something very quickly because of the need that I had for him. I came empty-handed. I had nothing really of myself. I had very little self-worth or value in myself to offer him. But I understood that whatever I had, I could give to him. And what he could give me was way better than what I could ever give him. So that transaction it changed my life. It changed the way that I was able to connect with others. It changed the way that I was able to see others. And it also helped me to take some focus off myself. It wasn't about me and my achievements, but it was more about what I could offer, what I could give, as opposed to what I could achieve. And so it helped me to make friends, and high school was a different experience. Although I didn't have the sort of drinking vibe, you know, that all the friends kind of went down, they went down those avenues, I sort of stayed away from that, and it protected me. I excelled in. But as I said in the beginning, there's things that are always going to be thrown in our way, in our path, that's going to test the very barometer of how we're doing in life. It's going to test our love. Even though I now had this joy and zeal for life, God threw stuff my way that is tough. When I was 16, my hero was my father. I modeled my identity after him. And he got kidney failure when I was about the same time I got saved. And in a year, he just decreased. He just went from being hero, business dad, to frail kidney failure dad. And when I flew over to Australia, he sent me to a conference, to a Hillsong conference, because I was zealous. And he sent me over there. That was the last time I saw him, at the airport. And in worship one day, the worship leader said, you know, declare your heart's desire before the Lord. It was amazing worship. It was like this youth conference. And so I was able in that time to really be honest with God and say, like, look, I've seen the way that my father has decreased, and I've seen the suffering. Now I was presented with the challenge of, am I able to make a selfless request before the Lord? Am I able to make a decision not for my own benefit as a son, but am I able to make a decision to surrender my father? And in this time, even though I was young and it was long ago, I still remember it. It's key. And so I surrendered my dad. I said, take him, you know, and make him whole or take him. And so that night I phoned home and I got news that he had 100% kidney match. And I ran down the halls of this church where I was staying, and I ran into the boardroom where all the pastors were and stuff. And I said, praise God. He's going to heal my dad. I prayed this evening. I phoned home, and he's going to make my dad whole. And there was one man who came up to me after all the noise of the room, after all the quick praises, there was one man who came up to me and said, I've got a verse for you, and it's Psalm 27, verse 10. So I went to my room and I read it, and it said, though your father and your mother forsake you, I will never leave you. And in that time, it was a promise that God had made me, something that would endure beyond anything that this life, anything that this world, anything that relationships, any failures from my part, from the people around me, would ever be able to present to me. And it was, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And I cried in that time. And the next morning, I was called into a little room, and I was told that my father had passed away that night. So the Lord had warned me a night before about what he was going to do, because he loved me. Even though he had done this, the time heading after this was like chaos. The head of a spiritual head of a home being taken away, it just creates division. There's a lot of people hurt. It's a lot of misunderstanding. And people cope with hurt and loss in different ways. And generally, they take it out on each other. Well, this is what happened in my case. And so my family broke down. My mom, under the stress, had a stroke and had to have invasive brain surgery. I was in matric then. And so by the time I had finished school, I was sort of disillusioned. I had stayed faithful to my church. I tried my very best to be the best Christian that I could be. But looking back on, like, I mean, we had a DVD, for example, of my sister's wedding. Looking back on the way that I was addressing the world and addressing the people around me, there was something broken inside of me, and I couldn't see it. I was blind to it. And it was leading me along a certain path. Something in my heart had been corrupted. My relationship with God, although I had received a promise that he won't leave me, I couldn't necessarily fully understand his timing. I couldn't understand why. I couldn't see the bigger picture. And so I went away from God slowly, but also quickly. Went to, like, studied in town, and I started drinking, just casually. Then started pursuing girls, relationships like that, led to sexual brokenness, led to drug use, led me into a place where now no longer was I the fool struggling with himself and struggling against all odds to love, but I was the fool who was able to translate and dilute himself into any situation to be appreciated, to feel of value. And so I was losing who I was, and I was becoming somebody else. And that somebody else was fashioned not on the word that God had given me, but on the expectations of the world and on the reactions of the people around me. I had fashioned a persona based on the fear of man as opposed to the fear of God. And eventually you overcome the fear of man because you start to become something that is able to be glorified. I went from being like the sort of top student in my advertising college to almost flunking out, but being in a band and like touring and, you know, being traveling all over the place. And eventually I ended up in this Afrikaans band with people who hated God. They made this this rebellious music that attracted me to it. And eventually I ended up in the top tier, or the top earning band of this little Belleville scene that had happened, this rebellion against God. And at that point, I had forgotten the younger days. I had forgotten all the things that God had done to preserve me. I had let go of all the holiness and all the protective love of my childhood. I had rebelled against it to the point where I had destroyed myself. And in this time, I had a whale of a time traveling across the world, because I'd given up something that is of real value, and I'd pursued things that are valuable to this world and things that others might see as important. And I was really full of myself, and not in the sense that I thought I was something, but I was a feedback loop of what I could do and how it made me feel. And I was basically pursuing anything and everything that my heart desired. Some of them I was able to get, some not, and it drove me crazy if I wasn't able to get what I wanted. But eventually, following the desires of my own heart led me to a dead end. It led me to a place where I realized and I was able to assess being in a place of depression where I was able to detach from who I was socially, who I was professionally, who I was, and the lack of family that I had in my life. I was able to assess where I was at, and I looked and I saw. And I saw people with friends that they could trust. I saw families smiling. And I didn't have any of that. I had let go of things of true value. And I felt empty and I felt alone. And I had no one to turn to. So I tried to work it out myself. I tried to better myself. I tried everything I could. I struggled against the impulses I had. I struggled against it all. But I was unable to pull myself out of the pit that I had been sent to. And in that pit, the only strength that I had left was to blindly reach out. Not to a person, just reach out. Be able to acknowledge that I was where I was and that I needed help. And in that weakness, God did the rest. And what he did is he sent me people from my childhood to come and pull me out of my flat in Cape Town. He took me out of the southern suburbs and he put me here and he made me sleep. And the next morning he reminded me of all the stuff he had shared with me. And the next morning he reminded me of all the stuff that I had said to him, all the promises that I had made, all the things that I had done for his kingdom. He reminded me of all the seeds that I had sown into other people's lives. He reminded me of the passion that I had for him. He reminded me of how I used to dance and I used to freak out at youth events and how much I loved him. He reminded me, and I remembered, and I felt robbed of my destiny, robbed of everything. I felt ashamed. I felt naked. And so in this time, I was able to feel contrition for the first time. It's one thing to be sorry. It's another thing to understand one's deep sinfulness. To understand the corruption and the fall in our character that needs remedying, not by our own works, not by anything we can do, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will save us. That's the only thing that will give us everlasting life. And however short or long it takes for us to realize this, this is the most important decision and the most important point that we'll ever reach in our entire lives. So I reached this on my knees, and it completely humbled me. I realized how little I had, and it's just under a year ago. And since then, love has clothed me again. It's given me a reason to live. It took away all the works of the devil. Took away all the darkness. It has healed a lot of the brokenness. Not all. But slowly, the way that a father cradles his child, I was cradled by the Almighty God. I was given a new friend. Even when all my family failed me, and my friends failed me, I was not alone. Even though I was alone, I was not alone. Jesus is all those things that you need. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the creator, the beginning and the end. Whatever you face, however high the walls are that you build to try and shut him out of your life, love never fails. I went as far as I could to get away from love because it left me feeling inadequate. But it was because my love was always going to be inadequate. I was never going to be enough for anybody. But that's why I find my sufficiency in Christ Jesus. All that I have, I placed in his hands. And he has brought healing into our family. He's brought peace into my soul, even though I've shouted a lot now. It's still there. Because this is the fire that God expects of us. He expects us to get excited, not in our flesh, but in our spirit. That we should allow ourselves to be plagued by the injustices of the fact that Jesus' love is being prevented not by necessarily only the devil, but by ourselves. we present these stupid arguments about which day we should go to church on. What? Read the kill switch verse. If I have not love, I'm nothing. But nothing in the hands of Jesus is something. So, dramatically, that's the end. Okay. And, yeah, I don't know. I think if we can maybe get back into a time of worship, you know, and just get into the presence of God, and let's just open up to Him and not ask for anything. Let's hear what He has to say. Let's open ourselves up to our Father. Let's open ourselves up to our Savior. Nobody's here. Nobody else. No intruders are here. If visitors are here, you're welcome. This is a safe place. This is where we build. This is our barracks. And if you can't be honest with yourself and with God here, you know, then where else are you going to go? You can do it in your room, sure. But there's an anointing here. The Spirit of God is here. And He's here to heal. And He's here to correct. And He's here to chasten. And He's here to burn some of the stuff that you want out of your life, actually, with fire. And yes, it hurts. I can tell you that this year has been hard. You can ask my mother. It's been hard. I've done a lot of shouting. But at the end, I'll read you one more verse. Things that I held on to when I had nothing else to hold on to. For example, it's Job. And he's not the only one who suffered, but he's just one of the more obvious ones. And it's Job 23:10. But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to His steps. I have kept His way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And God wants us to treasure the words of His mouth. But how can we do that if we don't listen to Him? He wants us to depend on His every command. And through obedience, He can mold us and He can shape us into people that will be able to meet a need that is in this broken world, that will be able to provide an answer in and out of season to those who need it, and speak on behalf of the King that we serve. He needs laborers. The harvest is plentiful, and people want what we have.